Go with to Matthew chapter 5. If this is the first time to the Calvary Chapel, we go through the book of Bible from page to page, verse to verse, chapter to chapter, book to book. We believe the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. And when we divide the truth of God properly, rightly, we will get a tremendous insight from the Lord. It is our fault that we don't get from the Lord, you know, the wisdom and the insight. It is there for us to grab, but we don't grab because we are either too lazy, if thinking that it's a 2,000 years old book or 4,000 years old book. Yes, it is that old, but it speaks to us still. So, with that in mind, let's think about this Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, Matthew. This is a great sermon. Somehow we think that if we make the things complicated and difficult for other people, so we think that we can get a respect from other people. Let's make an example. How many of you guys have a computer at your home? A lot of you guys. Have you ever tried to figure out the computer manual? All right, it's difficult, isn't it? Especially Microsoft product application. It takes another computer geek to figure out what they're talking about. You agree? Yeah. All right. So is that just limited in the computer application? No, it's not. How about you trying to buy a home? How many pages do you have to sign? Nine pages? Yeah, more than nine pages. And how big is those font? Tiny, tiny. You have to look at it with the magnifying glasses. Who wrote them? Attorneys. Are we killing kids in the kids' chapel? No. How about this? You know the one of the dead languages around the world is Latin. Who used Latin more than anyone else? Doctors. Why do they use the Latin language? Nobody they use. Somehow they think that if they use that kind of thing, it's going to be more impressive to other people. Humans tend to make everything complicated. But God, in His tremendous infinite wisdom, He makes everything simple. Gospel message, ladies and gentlemen, is so simple, children can understand. Completely understand. But it's so deep, once you start to dig in, you'll never get out. Jesus talked to all of us about the Sermon on the Mount, all aspects of our lives, in three chapters, in about 20 minutes, plus minus. He make it very quick and short, and he covers all the areas. And I know some of you guys thinking, why don't you make a 20-minute sermon and quit it? No, I'm not God, so it will be long. Live with it. There are a few paths. Very few passages in the Bible been more misunderstood, more misused, more misapplied than no other than this Sermon on the Mount. A lot of people tend to take this out of context and they apply it however they want to apply. When we look at the Bible, when we read the Bible, we have to keep everything in context. If we don't apply the Bible in context, that's what we call eisegesis in Greek, fancy word. We can make any cult the way we want. But if we keep it in context, we cannot make anything other than the way God wants. To understand the Sermon on the Mount verse from chapter 5 to chapter 7, we have to keep everything in context. And we will divide it into pieces, and we have to learn within context. Before we go there, and we have to understand a couple more things. The theme of Sermon on the Mount is residing in verse 17 through 20. You might want to write it next to your margin of your Bible. Verse 17 and 20, that's the theme of the entire Sermon on the Mount. What is it about? True righteousness opposing against the false righteousness of scribes and Pharisees. And some of you are thinking that, all right, Pharisees and the scribes, they are Old Testament people. We no longer have them. Really? We'll visit that later. We will find about five different the aspects from within the chapter 5. Verse 21 through 26, Jesus deals with our anger. Verse 27 through 32, he deals with our lust problem. From verse 33 to 37, he deals with deception. 38 to 48, he deals with retaliation. We're going to talk about that thing in a little bit this morning, and we'll do that more intensively later. Jesus speaks to us our inward thought is very much connected with outward action. Outward action cannot exist by itself unless there is an inward thought. In other words, before we decide to do something stupid, we have to think something stupid. It sounds logical. Guess what? A lot of people don't want to take a responsibility. How many people heard this thing? Whenever there is a Senate hearing, what is their favorite word, the defendant? Senator, I have no recollection. You heard that before? From Iran-Contra to all the way to the Clinton issue. I have no recollection. Are they that stupid? No, they are that stupid. They choose not to come up with it, that memory. Why? Because they don't want to take a responsibility. Nowadays, it's a common thing for people to say, it's not my job, it's not my responsibility. Guess what? As long as we are living in this society, we are responsible for our action. If I call myself man and woman of God, we should take responsibility for our own action. Okay? Let's go to verse 17 of chapter 5. We find the law versus the law and the true righteousness. Do not think that, Jesus speaking, do not think that I came to destroy the law of prophet, law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but fulfill. That's the main concept, to fulfill. Jesus rejected the Pharisees' charges, saying that he came to nullify the prophet and all the scripture. There are a lot of people nowadays in thinking that law, Old Testament law, is wrong or is no good. And their excuse, we are living under grace, no longer living in the law. Is that true? Yes. Does it mean the law is wrong? No. Law is holy. Law is right. And law is given by God. That's why it's holy. That's why it's right. Then what's the problem with the law? The law does not make us righteous. You hear me? The law does not make us righteous. The law reveals our sinful nature. How many of you guys known any criminal who became a good person because the law says don't do this? The law just revealed what they did wrong, what we do wrong. If you don't agree, just drive I-19. What kinds of speed do you use? I have a lead foot problem, so I have to hold myself back. Last week we had a police officer who dedicated his kid. He and I were talking and we were chuckling. When he got out of the police academy and he finally got to drive alone, solo, and he noticed that all this car around him driving so slow. And he couldn't figure out, why are these people driving so slow? And then he realized, oh, duh, I'm in the squad, I'm in uniform. Did you notice that? Whenever traffic is all of a sudden slow, you know that there's a cop in front of you. As soon as he turned to the right or turned to the left, guess what we do? Zoom! Don't look at me like you don't do that kind of thing. I do. You do the same thing. Law does not make us righteous, but it reveals our sinful nature. There are three types of law in the Old Testament. Number one, moral law. Number two, judicial law. Number three, ceremonial law. Let me repeat. Moral law, judicial law, and ceremonial law. Moral law is about from the Ten Commandments. Talks about relationship between man and God, and man with a fellow man. First four commandment is talking about relationship between God and man. Last six verses talking about man with a fellow man. That's Ten Commandments. That's the moral law. Judicial law is very simple. There are judges among the Israeli people, and they are the judge any crime that is happening within the tribe of Israel. We all know that. What is sacrificial law? There's five main offerings you will find in the first three chapters of the book of Leviticus. Burnt offering, sin offering, guilt offering, grain offering, fellowship offering, or peace offering. We will talk about this more in depth some other time. This is not the time to talk about. But this is a ceremonial law that God is telling these Israeli people how to do the sacrifice according to God's way, not according to our way. It is important for us to worship God in spirit and truth, as says in the book of John. So when you worship here, we have a worship time about 20 or 25 minutes, correct? Some of you guys coming in late. This worship time is not for you to come in late. This is time to come to the house of God to worship God. I'm not condemning you, those who came in late. If you have a problem, yeah, you can come in late. That's not a problem. But don't think that this is time for you to come in late so you can find a seat later. It's not a buffer time. This is time to worship God. Actually, in the service, teaching is as important as worship, and worship is as important as teaching. We're worshiping God. It's not just singing the songs. It's our adoration, our love to God. We're lifting up to Him and asking God to receive our praise and worship. You agree? So it is important for us to be here on time to worship God in corporate. Now, is that the only time for us to do worship? No. Throughout the day, every day, whether we are in the house or house of God or work or home, we're worshiping God because we are living sacrifice. Jesus said that He didn't come to destroy the law. The law is where is it written? It's written in Torah, Old Testament Torah. It talks about moral, judicial, and ceremonial laws. As far as the ceremonial law is concerned, guess what? Jesus Himself is a fulfillment of ceremonial laws. Why? What is the concept of sacrifice? We go all the way back to the Genesis. In Genesis, Adam sinned against God. Adam and Eve sinned against God. Somebody had to pay for that sin. To pay for that sin, God chose not to kill them because He loved them so much that He chose to use somebody else's atoning sacrifice, as a replacement for the sin of this Adam and Eve. He killed, I don't know which animal, He killed the animal, covered them with the animal skin. That's the first blood any human kind of sin. From that is the start of sacrifice. Because of our sin, somebody had to die for our sin. In Deuteronomy and the Leviticus, talks about there's a life in the blood. And somebody had to die for our sin. And God used animal to take care of that thing. However, that had to be done annually, every year, because it only cover the sin. It didn't wipe away the sin. Guess who did wipe away our sins? Jesus. He's our atoning sacrifice. On the cross, He took all of our sins, past, present, future. He took them all. He became our sin, our Lamb of God. Verse 18. Now, for assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will be by no means pass away until the law, from the law, till all is fulfilled. What this talks about? This is talking about Scripture will remain as is, even if the heaven and earth pass away. Ladies and gentlemen, somebody will tell you, and I'm sure you heard this before, Bible is old and it has many different versions. They all have different things. Whenever they say that, that means they just show you guys that they don't know anything about Bible. Yes, there's many different versions. However, the Holy Bible remains holy. As long as you read the Holy Bible, whether it's a New Living Translation, or New International Version, or New American Standard Version, or Revised Standard Version, or the King James Version, New King James Version, they all have the same meaning. Yes, some people prefer one another. Bible is Bible. It speaks the Word of God. Bible would not lie to us. Bible is true all the way, and there's not a one error in the Bible. Would that be a possible translation error? Yes. But the main context remains as is. Jesus not only fulfilled the Old Testament, and He is the explanation of the Old Testament, He is the promised one of messianic prophecy, also He is our atoning sacrifice. That's why He is the fulfillment of the ceremonial law. Pharisee was very proud of their righteousness. See, in their mind, religious act, religious action is everything. It doesn't matter what kind of thing in their heart. As long as they do things, they go through this particular formality of a religious action, they're righteous. And they made other people to think that they are righteous. Do we have the same style of people? Yes. In modern days, yes. They want to be called as something special, title. However, they are no different than you and I. They need a Savior just like you and I. Verse 19. Whoever, therefore, breaks one of the least of this commandment and teaches man, so shall be called least of the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus did not come to destroy the law, abolish the law. He did not come to stand against the law or to correct the law or to criticize the law. But He came to explain and to fulfill. He was not conflicting with the law. He is conflicting with Pharisees. These Pharisees, as I said before, are the very, very religious people. They will go extend to do their religious duty without the heart. God cares about our heart more than any religious duty. I said this before, probably I will say this a few more times until I drop dead. If you come here to please God, to do your religious duty, don't come. Okay? If you come here to do your religious duty, to appease God, to appease your religious mind, don't come. Because when you come here, you will hear the gospel message, you will hear the truth of God, you are accountable for what you hear. If you don't want to hear that, don't come. Or you can go to some other church that do not talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ. because we will not water down the Word of God. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Your Word is sharp. It divides our man's souls and mind and all the way to the bone and marrow. Search our heart and mind and soul and know our thoughts. See if there is anything wicked in us. And lead us into the path of everlasting. Holy Father, speak to our heart. Our minds are open. If there is anyone who does not know You, I'm asking You to soften his or her heart today so that he may or she may come to know Jesus as the Lord and Savior. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 20. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Does it mean the Pharisees and scribes will go into the heaven because of their righteousness, their own righteousness? No. As I said before, these are very religious people. They will do anything to make the people to think that they are righteous, they are religious people. How can we exceed these people who will do everything in the letter of the law, even though they deny the spirit of the law? How can we exceed their righteousness? We cannot. Because that's all they do. Other than the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Well, there's only one way to get to it. The heart of this devotion in their own laws can be found in the modern days. In 1992, there was a section in the Orthodox Jewish section in Israel. There were three apartment buildings. They happened to have a fire on the Sabbath day. Get this, guys. They had to contact one of the nearby Orthodox Jew rabbi, and asking him if it's okay for them to call the fire department. I'm not joking. This is the news. If it's okay for them to call the fire department because the apartment is on fire. Why was it wrong for them to call the fire department? Because they can break the electric current. It can be considered as a form of work. It's on Sabbath. So it took about half an hour for the rabbi to decide, yeah, it's okay for you to call. Just like that. Right on time. Hello? Now, while they were deciding this, whether they should call or not, three apartment buildings burned down to the ground. Is there stupidity? Yes. These people will go beyond our normality or normal people's concept to do their own religious act. The law, Mosaic law, was given by God to the people to follow. As far as I know, it's not that difficult to follow. But that's not good enough. And the religious people could not do what it says because they don't want to follow, because they didn't have a God heart for God. So what they did whatever they choose to do. They add more. It not only happened in that time, also it happens now too. Remember, no one has righteousness as good enough for the man God to receive. Let's go to Romans chapter 12, please. Romans chapter 7. Put your finger in Matthew 5. Let's go to Romans chapter 7. Romans 7, verse 18. If you think you are special, you're good, that God must accept you, this is the wake-up call. Let's read. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For two will is present with me, how to perform that what is good I do not find. In other words, there's nothing good in me. And there's nothing good in you. Modern day Pharisees are still existing. If you don't believe, let's think about our phone directory. Within the phone directory, there's a heading called churches. Do you know how many denominations are listed in that under the church heading? Tons. Why? Why do we have so many different denominations? What are they not agreeing with one another? Are they agreeing the Word of God is true? No. To be honest with you, a lot of denominations said the Word of God is not true. It's not relevant. You don't believe that? How about the Episcopalians? They just, the whole denomination said, Episcopalians said that homosexuality is not a sin. My Bible says it's a sin. What kinds of Bible do they read? Not my Bible. If they're reading the same kinds of Holy Bible that I read, homosexuality is a detestable in the sight of God. Are we supposed to despise the homosexual people? No. We are to love them. Are we supposed to despise the sin? Yes. Same kind of sin that we have. Whether it's a lustful thought or prideful thought, whatever the sin within our heart, it's the same category as that homosexual sin. You might say, no, you cannot put this, do that. In God's sight, sin is sin. That boggles a lot of people's mind. Now, let's find murder in our heart. Murderous thought in our heart. Verse 21. You have heard that it was said of to those of old, you shall not murder. Whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. That's true. Did you notice that you have heard? Some of you said, they said. Why? Because the Pharisees, the Pharisees and the scribes, the only one who has access to the Bible, access to the Scripture, to be exact. Normal people did not have access to the Scripture. So whatever Pharisees and scribes tell the people, they have to take it as from the Scripture. That's not true. Until now, Old Testament prophets said, "Thus says the Lord." Now we find Jesus saying a very different thing. Verse 22. But I say unto you, I say to you, who is I? Jesus. I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whoever says to his brothers, Raca, shall be in danger of counsel. But whoever says, you fool, this is not what Mr. T says, shall be in danger of a hellfire. According to what Jesus said, everyone in the auditorium is murderer. You're a murderer, I'm a murderer. Why? Have you ever thought about anyone with the hatred and the malice thought? Yes, we did. That means we qualify to be a murderer in God's sight. The difference between the people in the prison in the Walmart or Florence, they got caught in action. We haven't got caught, but we did the same thing in our thought, in God's sight. You may say, I don't agree. Well, it's okay you don't agree with God. You're wrong. Simple as that. God is always right. That means we are wrong if we don't agree with God. As a matter of fact, I'm one of my clients. Some of you guys know me. I'm still working as a graphic designer. And my client told me that, well, I don't agree. God knows better than that. Yeah, God knows better than that. That's why you're a murderer and I'm a murderer. There's nothing good in us. We are forgiven by grace of God. Those who believe in Christ Jesus as a born-again Christian, we are forgiven by grace of God. That's it. If you say, I've never murdered anyone, so I will go to heaven, this verse just destroyed that concept. In God's sight, we murder people, we rape people, we have sex with other people's wives and husbands. We all have. Whether we are before marriage or after marriage. As long as we have a lustful thought, even one tiny bit, that qualifies to be sex outside marriage. It's harsh, isn't it? That's a reality in God's sight. Pharisees taught their people that murder is wrong. However, anything comes short of the murder might be allowed. So if somebody is banging another person's head with a lead pipe, as long as you don't kill that person, it might be okay. That's their concept. Jesus exposed their heresies. They might follow the letter of the law, but they do not follow the spirit of the law. They do not follow the heart of the law. Often, severe anger leads to the dangerous action. You agree? You know some of people who fly off the handle at no time, and they get upset, and they come up with the wrong actions. We know a few of them. Ladies and gentlemen, the difference between anger and danger, there's only one letter. It can go from one anger to the danger moment at no time. If we don't handle that anger, it will come to the point that we regret later. Does it mean we cannot get angry with anyone at all? That's not true. There is a place for the righteous indignation. You heard the word righteous indignation? It means that there is a time for us to get angry and it's okay. For example, Jesus walked into the temple and turned the money table upside down and whipped the merchant out of the tabernacle. That's righteous indignation. And God was angry at the people, Israeli people, because they were idolatrous people. And God was angry. That's righteous indignation. We read the portion of the Raka. What is Raka means? It means empty head, mentally empty, and airhead. This is contempt for one's intelligence and character. That means if I call somebody stupid, idiot, that kind of thing, is it right? No, it's wrong. Am I guilty of that? Yes. You are guilty of that? Probably you are, if you're like me. We may not hold a lethal weapon in our hands. Guess what, ladies and gentlemen? We have one inside of our mouth. We call them. We can slash and dice people with this strange muscle to the pieces. Have you ever heard the word character assassin? We do that. We kill people with our tongue very easily. And the result is disastrous. Let's go to the next verse, verse 23. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and they remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and come and offer your gift. Jesus said, leave your gift to the altar and go your way and first reconcile to your brother and then come and offer your gift. This is the only place you will find in the entire Bible that God is telling us, leave our worship place and take care of whatever you have to do. This is the only place that we are supposed to do something before the worship. Why? We cannot worship God when our relationship with the fellow man is wrong. Do you agree? When our relationship... Okay, let's make an example. Very, before you came to church, if you are like me, the things goes wrong at home. Like a flat tire, the things doesn't start well, and something goes wrong in the house, plumbing goes wrong, or you argue with your spouse. Have you ever done that before? I've done that before. The things goes haywire, and before we come, we should mend that relationship. If you know somebody right now, you remember somebody whom in your thought that you need to make a right relationship with that person, I ask you, go home and take care of it. This is not an option. This is not a suggestion. This is a command from God. You might say, that means I have to humble myself. Bingo, you got the point. That means we have to humble ourselves. We may not like it, but that pleases God. All right. That's okay with the brothers and sisters. I'll deal with it. But what about those non-believers, those heathens, those who will go to hell? Well, Jesus does not leave us with a guessing game. Let's go with the verse 25. Agree with your adversary quickly. It didn't say only born-again Christians. Adversary quickly. While you're on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge, and judge hand you over to the officer, and you will be thrown into prison. Underline prison, please. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there until you have paid the last penny. What does it mean? All right. Let's make an application just show the application for this. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 and 27 says, be angry and sin not. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Nor give a place to the devil. In other words, before the end of the day, we have to make the relationship right. You agree? And also same, the Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verse 18 says, if it's all possible with you, make a peace with all men. There are some people who will not make a peace with us. But within, as long as we can handle it, let's make a peace with that person. I asked you to underline prison. It is a prison, just Old Testament, and the year 2,000 years ago. No, this applies the same way now. I call bitterness as the warden of this prison complex. Anger and self-pity as the guard of this prison. However, this is a very different prison. This is a spiritual prison. Guess who gets to keep the key? We. We get to keep the key. Does it mean that we can walk out the door and leave that prison? Yes. Guess what we choose to do? We choose to stay inside with the bitterness, with the anger, with the self-pity. And throw the key outside. I'm not getting out. Really? Why? I like it here. That's the self-pity. We dwell in the self-pity, and at the same time, sometimes we get the attention from other people. However, that the longer we stay in that prison, guess what happened? The wall gets thicker. The door gets smaller. That means it's hard to get. So if you're holding the anger, if you're holding the self-pity, if you're holding the bitterness against somebody, guess who has a key? You and I. We can get out anytime we want. But we choose to stay. Ladies and gentlemen, God wants to get out that complex called spiritual prison, where the bitterness is a warden and anger and self-pity is a guard. We hold the key. We can get out. We have to make things right with other people before we come to God. All right, I draw the three applications from this study today. Number one, principle of Scripture goes deeper than external. The principle of Scripture goes deeper than external. What does it mean? We just read. It demands our action. It demands complete obedience. Partial obedience is complete disobedience. Did you hear that? Partial obedience to God is complete disobedience. There's no such a thing as partial obedience. Either we obey everything He says, we don't obey at all. When we don't obey, it is detestable to God's sight. Two, the potential anger is greater than the word. The potential of anger is greater than the word. As I said before, with our tongue, we can slice and dice people. We can kill their character. We can destroy their future. Let's be careful what we say. All right. Third application. The power of reconciliation is stronger than a bench. The power of reconciliation is stronger than a bench. It's more difficult, yes. It's humbling, yes. But it pleases God. It pleases God. Some of you guys thinking about, I don't like this guy. Well, talk to God. I'm just a herald. I passed what God says. Let's stand up and pray.